Lovely to be here. I'm from Newcastle, New South Wales. I thought it was warm in Queensland. Quite surprised how cold it is this evening. If you'd like any literature, we have free literature over on the side table there. There's just one book that's sold, and that's the Big Prophecy Handbook. Eric, how much is that? It's $10, so that's there. There are some DVDs from a conference in Newcastle last year. There are four sessions. They are free. They're on the table over there as well. So please help yourself to any of that literature at all. Well, it's great to be here. Let me just pray. Father, we just thank you that we can be here today, and we pray that you'd speak to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the conference here, I've got three sessions that I'm going to be doing. My first session is called The Corrupted Church, where I'm talking about the Church of Thyatira. The session tomorrow that I have will be The Champion Church, and that's where I'll be talking about the Church of Philadelphia. And then I'll be talking about the Careless Church on Sunday, which is the Church of Laodicea in the Book of Revelation. In about 96 AD, the Apostle John wrote down the Book of Revelation, and John was told to write the book down by the Lord Jesus Christ and to send the book to seven churches in Asia Minor. If you look at Revelation 1 verse 1, the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Verse 10 says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea." If you want a key verse for understanding the book of Revelation, you go to Revelation 1 verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There's three divisions there in the book of Revelation. John saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. John was living at the time of the churches in Asia Minor. They were there when John was imprisoned on Patmos. And John looks to the future, beyond the church age, to the revelation, the Battle of Armageddon and into the millennium and then into the eternal state. So you have three main divisions there in the book of Revelation. Well, when we come to chapters 2 and 3, we see seven letters of Christ to seven individual churches in Asia Minor. There's a couple of ways we can look at these. There's a literal application, as you see up there. As I mentioned, seven real churches in Asia Minor. So when Jesus wrote to these churches, there were characteristics that were about each of the churches. So some had problems, some were commended. They were literally in John's day. Secondly, there's a prophetic and a historical application. You see seven stages of church history. So you go right from the church at Ephesus. You are looking at the first stage of church history, the early church there, and you end up with the church of Laodicea. And I personally believe that we are living in the age of the Laodicean church right now. And I'll go through and you'll get a bit of an idea. We have a universal application. There's seven types of those churches all throughout the church age. Now, what I mean by that is if you take the church of Ephesus, the first church, it was a church that had lost its first love. Today, in 2017, there are churches that have lost their first love. There are also Philadelphian churches, churches that are really mission-minded. They're seeing their open doors and they're going through those open doors. And they're just like the Philadelphian church that had open doors by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are Philadelphian churches today and also Laodicean churches. There's a personal application. You read, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So as you read through the seven churches of the book of Revelation, you should be asking yourself, what application can I make to my own Christian life, my own Christian walk? And we need to do that with the whole Word of God, don't we? Whether we're reading from the Old Testament or whether we're reading from the New Testament or the book of Revelation, we need to take God's Word, we need to be hearers of the Word, but we need to be doers of the Word. So we need to look, as you go through chapters 2 and 3, you need to say, what personal application can I make as I look at these various churches? All right, today, this evening, I'm going to mainly be talking about the Church of Thyatira. And I've called the Church of Thyatira the corrupted church. And I guess Thyatira really is an example of how not to do church. The Thyatiran church will actually go into the tribulation period, along with those churches that are committing spiritual adultery with her. Revelation 2 verse 22. Behold, I will cast her, this is the church of Thyatira, into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now we need to look at church history to see the foundations of the church of Thyatira. Now I'm talking about the church period, the Thyatiran church period. And as you go through church history, you get an understanding of how the Thyatiran church or the church period began. In 313 AD, Constantine issued an edict called the Edict of Milan. And the edict granted toleration to the Christian religion and put a stop to Christian persecutions. From there on, a paganizing of Christianity began. So now I'm just talking about the Thyatiran church period rather than the individual Thyatiran church in John's day. Christianity was made the official religion of the Roman Empire by 381 AD. And what happened in the 300s set the stage for the foundations of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, when I speak about the Roman Catholic Church this evening, I'm going to be saying a number of negative things about the Roman Catholic Church, but you need to understand that I was a Roman Catholic. My aunt, we're going to be celebrating her birthday in November. She turns 90, and my aunt has been in the convent for over 60 years. So I know a lot about Roman Catholicism. Our relatives go right back to Ireland. And I was a dedicated Roman Catholic. I was a Roman Catholic youth group leader. And then someone witnessed to me. They showed me John 3 verse 16. And I understood what Christ had done for me, that the Lord Jesus had died on the cross for my sins, and that I then discovered a little while later that actually I didn't need the priesthood, I didn't need to be going to Mass or confession, I didn't need to rely on any of my religious works at all, that it was by faith in the Lord Jesus, and I needed to grow in Christ. That's what I needed to do after I became a Christian. So if I say any negative things tonight about the Roman Catholic Church, it's coming from personal experience. And I actually love Roman Catholics. And I love sharing the gospel with Roman Catholics. And part of my ministry, I'm a Baptist minister in Newcastle, but God has given me an open door to Roman Catholics. On Wednesday, I was invited to teach in a Roman Catholic high school, year 12s, on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so I was able to go in there, and I actually took that opportunity. You've got to remember that Paul went to his people, to the synagogues, and he preached in the synagogues. Well, I was able to go and speak to a year 12 class because they were doing Christianity for their year 12 exam, and the teacher gave me an hour to talk to the students about the life of the Apostle Paul, and he wanted to know about Baptist baptism, and he wanted me to link the writings of Paul with Baptist baptism. And so I was able to go through and I was able to tell them about Martin Luther. I was able to tell them that he made this great discovery and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Saviour. Because as a Roman Catholic priest, I went on to the students and I said, oh, he would wake up the priest to confess his sins. He lived in a monastery and he would go to the father confessor and he'd confess his sins. And Martin Luther would go back to bed and he'd think, I forgot one. I need to go back. So he'd go back again and he'd confess the sins again, and he really bugged the father confessor because he was continually confessing his sins because he had no peace with God. He didn't know the forgiveness that Christ gives when you place your faith in him, until he started teaching Romans at a university in Germany. And when he taught in the University of Germany, he came to understand that it was by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gave him the righteousness that he'd been seeking for. So I was able to tell him all about Martin Luther, and I was able to tell him about why we get baptized. Boy put up his hands, and I explained to him that the thief on the cross, I said, the Romans wouldn't baptize the thief on the cross. The Romans wouldn't sprinkle the thief on the cross before he died. And one boy puts up his hand, what's the purpose of baptism? And I was able to explain that baptism was identifying with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So when I talk to you about Catholics tonight, I love Roman Catholics. And I seek to reach out to Roman Catholics. And the Lord brings Roman Catholics to my church week after week, because I open the door of my church. I'm in a historic area. Put out a little sign that says historic church open for inspection. Ask the Lord to bring in Roman Catholics, and he does. And a teacher came and he brought 50 kids from a Roman Catholic school and asked if I could teach on Baptist baptism. We can't teach on Baptist baptism without teaching them what the gospel is. So the Lord's given me wonderful opportunities. So if I say negative things tonight about the Roman Catholic Church, I'm coming to you as a former Roman Catholic who loves Roman Catholics. But I also seek to expose error. I've written a book up there. It's called Traditional Truth. We've got a new edition coming out in a couple of months, which is going to be designed with Bible studies. So you'll be able to take it to Roman Catholics, read a chapter, and then ask some questions with the Bible study guide that's with that. Let's get back here to the Church of Thyatira. Revelation 2, verse 18. What I need to say before I quote this is that if you study church history, there was one church that dominated the hearts of men with works theology for around 1,000 years from AD 600 to AD 1517. What happened in AD 1517? Martin Luther took a hammer and a nail and he nailed his 95 theses on the door of a church in Wittenberg in Germany. Had a huge effect on Roman Catholicism. But the church that dominated for 1,000 years from AD 600 to AD 1517 was the Roman Catholic Church. That church was ruled by the papacy, and the period of time is known as the Dark Ages. It was the Dark Ages until the light of the Reformation dawned in the 1500s. Jesus said to the Church of Thyatira in verse 18 of chapter 2, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. The Thyatira church was a busy church. Its works were actually increasing. Now I'm talking about the actual church in John's day. The church was involved in sacrificial ministry to others. It was a church in Asia Minor. Their works were characterized by love, by service, by faith, by patience. This church was dominated by good works. But despite the good works that they were doing, The Lord found a lot to condemn in the church of Thyatira. Revelation 2 verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The church in Asia Minor in John's day was permitting a false prophetess to influence the people and to lead them into compromise. She'd seduce some servants in the church into sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. The church had been infiltrated by false teaching, by immorality, and by sin. The evils of the immorality and the idolatry had come through a woman named in Revelation as Jezebel. And if you remember Jezebel in the Old Testament, she was married to Ahab, and he reigned for 22 years under Jezebel's influence, and Ahab went and served Baal. See 1 Kings 16 for that. Jezebel in the Old Testament introduced the priests of Baal and false worship to the northern kingdom of Israel. The church at Thyatira was tolerating satanic influences. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now it's interesting, when you come to the name of Thyatira, the name Thyatira means continual sacrifice. That just shows you the stages of church history. It shows you that Thyatira is a corrupted church, but Thyatira means continual sacrifices. Now, the dominant church today that has continual sacrifices is which church? It's the Roman Catholic Church. So the Thyatiran church still exists today, was very dominant in the Dark Ages. It still exercises a dominance today, but you find that it is today the church of continual sacrifice. The New Sunday Missal, which is a Catholic publication, indicates that the Mass is a sacrifice. Page 414 for the New Sunday Missal says, the priest says in the Mass, Father, may this Holy Spirit sanctify these offerings. Let them become the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Page 416 says, the priest says, Lord, look upon this sacrifice which you have given to your church. Page 423 of the Catholic Missal says, the priest says, may this mingling of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to us who receive it. So when you read those words, it's coming from the Catholic Missal. Roman Catholicism today is offering a continual sacrifice, and they have something that's called transubstantiation. And transubstantiation simply is, they believe that the priest can turn the bread into the body of Jesus, and they believe that the priest can turn the wine into the blood of the Lord Jesus. Page 24 from the Catholic Missal, the priest says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now you'll see a picture there. He says that when he's holding up the communion host. He says, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, because he believes that is the actual body of the Lord Jesus, that he has the power to turn the bread into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Catholics are placing their faith in the continual sacrifice rather than in the one who sacrificed himself on the cross once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. After I became a Christian, I lived out on a farm, I actually lived near Eric and Anne, out at Maruta. and that's sort of outskirts of Sydney, a farming area or quite a bushy area. And a young man had been converted. He was in the same Catholic church that I was in, and he used to come and he used to read the Bible at Mass before the priest would say the Mass. And the two of us were in the same Catholic church. He became a Christian on a farm, and he decided that he would come and visit me one afternoon. And he came with a couple of Bible verses. I was still going to Mass. I'd become a Christian, but I was still going to Mass because no one ever told me that the Mass was wrong. I'd accepted Christ as my Saviour, but I actually didn't know that the whole priesthood, the confession of your sins to a priest, and going to communion was idolatry. So I'd become a Christian, but this is the next stage in my life of how the Lord brought me out of the Roman Catholic Church. This young man came and visited me, and he brought this Bible verse, Hebrews 10:11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. Verse 12 says, but this man, this is Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever, that's verse 14, them that are sanctified. I read those Bible verses, and that day I knew I had to leave the Roman Catholic Church. The Lord used that young man to visit with me, and the power of the Word of God took me from being involved in the Roman Catholic Church to never ever being able to go and bow down and kneel down before the host again. And that caused a lot of problems in my family. My auntie was the mother superior of all the Marist nuns in the entire world. So she was based in Rome, and the Marist nuns, just as we have different companies, the nuns have different companies, so you have Mercy nuns, Good Samaritan nuns, St. Joseph nuns, Marist nuns, they all have a follower that they go after, that they follow, and so she was in charge of all the Marists in the world. So they had convents in Ireland and England and Fiji and Australia and New Zealand, all over the place. And I'd gone prior to my conversion to visit her in Rome, where I saw the Pope from a distance. I went to one of his Wednesday afternoon speeches that he had. And when I looked at the Pope, I actually believed that that was God's one representative on this earth as a Roman Catholic. Well, when I left the Roman Catholic Church, it caused a tremendous amount of trial in my family, caused a lot of trial for myself as well. Because my aunt had gone into the convent in her early 20s, and so I then witnessed to her, and she just couldn't understand what I was talking about. A quick view of church history will show you that the Mass was unknown in the early church. Jesus himself, Peter, Paul, John, Timothy, nor any other disciple ever celebrated a Mass. The Mass did not become an official doctrine until the Lateran Council in 1215 under the direction of Pope Innocent III. Go into a Catholic church today and you'll find that every Catholic church still has Christ on the cross. You go into some Protestant churches and there are crosses and the cross is empty, but in the Catholic Church it's different. Jesus is on that cross because it's a continual sacrifice. It's emphasised in the crucifixes that the Roman Catholics have. Jesus Christ made full atonement for our sins, but Jesus was taken off the cross. Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father now. Well, there's a lot of idolatry in the Roman Catholic Church. She promotes idolatry wherever she goes. I've been to some of the Pacific Islands, and what's common in a lot of the Pacific Islands around Australia is statues of Mary. You'll go into villages, and I remember being in New Guinea and going to a particular village, and at the gate, the part where you're walking at the beginning of the village, was a statue of Mary. And you'll go out to various places and you'll see there are statues of Mary and Joseph and Jesus all over the Pacific Islands. I was there recently and I thought, I was really grieved. I thought, here you have native people that have been taken out of one form of idolatry and have been put straight into another form of idolatry. And it's so sad. But you know, the Roman Catholic missionaries had great zeal in the 1700s and 1800s. They had zeal and they were going out into areas of the Pacific to win natives to Catholicism. It's a pity they got there first. But it's a tragedy when you go around the Pacific, even today, the amount of Pacific nations that are devoted to Mary and devoted to Catholicism. Revelation 2 verse 20. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Wherever she goes, the Roman Catholic Church, she sets up idolatry. Wherever she goes, she sets up the unbiblical sacrifice of the Mass. Campbell writes, he wrote a book called A Prophetic History of Christendom, and he says this: this is what the Roman system has done according to God's indictment. She has turned the great mass of professing Christians from Christ to Mary, from Christ to the Pope, from the one offering of Christ to the continual sacrifice of the Mass, from the Word of God and its certainty to the uncertainty of the traditions of men, in a word, from Christianity to Christianized and Judaized paganism. This is something that when I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, every Easter we would go into the church, and on Thursday, they called it Holy Thursday, the day before Good Friday, they would have the exhibition of the Blessed Sacrament, and we would go before the Catholic Church and we would kneel down before this sun-shaped image, and inside that sun-shaped image is a communion host. And so when the Roman Catholic comes before that and they kneel before it and bow before it and pray before it, they believe that they're actually praying before the body of Jesus, because Jesus is supposed to be contained in the communion host in that. Eucharistic adoration is, this is what the Catholics write, is God and man reaching out for each other at the same time. The Eucharist, that's the communion host, is Jesus truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. This is what the Roman Catholics teach. Because as Catholics, we believe that Christ is truly and substantially present in the Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament is given the same adoration and devotion that is accorded to Christ. Absolute idolatry. It's so sad. On the day before, we as a Christian church acknowledge the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for all our sins. And at the time where we're celebrating the fact that he loved us and he came for us and he rose again from the dead, the Roman Catholic Church puts out a sun so people can bow down before it. A tragedy. The CNA, the Catholic News Agency, says the significance of Holy Thursday. Holy Thursday celebrates the institution of the Eucharist as the true body and blood of Jesus Christ and the institution of the sacrament of the priesthood. At the conclusion of the Mass, the faithful are invited to continue adoration of the Blessed Sacrament throughout the night, just as the disciples were invited to stay up with the Lord during his agony in the garden before his betrayal by Judas. And that's from the Catholic News Agency. com. What does the Bible say about this? Exodus 20 verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, the sun, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." When I became a Christian, I was absolutely convicted that I could not take the communion host ever, ever again in my entire life. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, the Lord gave the Catholic Church many witnesses throughout history that have called on her to repent. And the Lord, I believe, is still giving witnesses to the Roman Catholic Church, calling upon her to repent. If you read Revelation 2, verse 21, the church at Thyatira in Asia Minor, the Lord says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." If you go through church history, you'll always find that the Lord has a remnant. And there's been a remnant in the Roman Catholic Church. In the age of Christendom, the whole church age, there are always overcomers. And Revelation 2, verse 7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I haven't really got time to tell you all the history of the Roman Catholic Church and of the many people that have called upon her to change, but I just want to tell you about a few of them. There was a Christian movement way back in the 7th century in Bohemia and Moravia during the reign of Charlemagne. And the Bohemians and the Moravians, way back in the 7th century, stood against Roman Catholicism. In AD 39, Claudius, Bishop of Turin, was burned at the stake for his protests against the medieval church. There was a Christian movement which started in France in the 1170s called the Waldensians, and they were Bible people. And they were declared heretical in the 1200s, and they were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. John Wycliffe, born in 1320, he became a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. And he's a Catholic priest, and he rejects transubstantiation. He criticised the belief in purgatory and the worship of saints he believed was unscriptural. And he was known as the morning star of the English Reformation. And Wycliffe began translating the Bible into English. He believed the common person, not just the clergy, but the common person had to have the Word of God. And he died before the translation was complete. John Huss, born in the 1300s, he was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest in 1401. Huss studied the writings of John Wycliffe, and the Archbishop of Prague wanted Huss to stop preaching, but Huss refused to comply. He preached against the sale of indulgences, and he was excommunicated by the Pope. Huss also claimed that no Pope or no bishop could establish any doctrine which was contrary to the Bible. Huss was eventually imprisoned and burned at the stake. Huss opposed the practices of indulgences, he opposed purgatory, and he wanted the services to return to being conducted in the language of the people. Savonarola was born in Italy in 1452. He became a Catholic priest, and he made a huge impact on the city of Florence. He denounced the corruption of the clergy and the immorality in the church. Savonarola said this: "We must regenerate the church. God remits the sins of men and justifies them by his mercy. I bring not unto thee my own righteousness, But when by thy grace thou justifies one, then thy righteousness belongs unto me, for grace is the righteousness of God. Savonarola understood grace. Tremendously famous preacher in his day he became, and his preaching got him burnt. He was imprisoned, he suffered the torture of the rack, and ended up being hung and burnt at the stake in 1492. These are Roman Catholics that I'm talking about, priests that were dedicated to Roman Catholicism, but they came and they understood what the Bible said about justification, what the Bible said about heaven and hell, and they discovered that there was no purgatory in the Bible, and they rejected the things that were unscriptural in the church. Numbers of these men loved their people. They were true pastors to them, but they had to object to what was not biblical. Zwingli was born in 1484. He became a Reformation leader in the Reformation in Switzerland, and he wanted to reform the Catholic Church right across Europe. 1492, you have Tyndale, born in England, ordained as a priest in 1521, and of course Tyndale wanted the common man in England to have the Bible. He knew that the Bible, rather than the Roman Catholic Church, was the only spiritual hope for England. Well, he was arrested for heresy, imprisoned for a year, put to death by strangling, and then his body was burnt at the stake. And of course, we've all heard of Martin Luther. Born in 1483, becomes an Augustinian monk. One day in the study, as he's studying to give his students a lecture on the Book of Romans, he comes across Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And he understands justification, that we are made right by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus. It's not works, it's not religion, it's not baptism, it's not confession, it's not confirmation, it's faith in the Lord Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross for each of us. Luther caused a bit of a stir. The church at the time was selling indulgences, and Catholics would receive, would pay the church money as an exemption of punishment in purgatory or hell for different types of sins. And indulgences could be sold for the sins of living or those that have been had been passed away. Martin Luther objected to indulgences and other things in the Roman Catholic Church, and on October the 31st, 1517, hope you're celebrating this in your churches, really should have some sort of acknowledgement, I believe, of the Reformation. 500 years this year, it's a big thing. Big thing. Maybe make some tracks or talk to Roman Catholics, tell them about what happened. It's 500 years. Unfortunately, most of the professing Christian church probably won't do anything about it. Luther became a leading person in the Protestant Reformation in Europe, and he built on the foundations of others that had gone before him. And before long, what he did, he put 95 objections on the door of a church in Wittenberg in Germany, where all the Catholics were coming to view these relics in the Catholic Church. Prime time, he puts up this long list of objections that he had, and people read that, they took notes, copies were made, and it went across Europe. He was a Roman Catholic priest objecting to numbers of the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, I haven't got time to keep going on about him, but Martin Luther lit the fires of the Reformation in Europe. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church is still taking money from her people in ungodly ways, somewhat different from the indulgences in Luther's day? Catholics today, if you've got a relative that has died, the Catholic Church will accept money for their name to be put in a book when the priest is saying Mass. If you've ever been to Italy, I saw one of the saddest things in a church in Assisi, and they must put out their old retired priests and they give them a job, and the job is to sit in a cathedral and to take money from people who want masses said for the living or the dead. And I think this is their retirement job, and I remember seeing an old cranky priest sitting at the table and he's just taking money from people, and supposedly they put their name in a book and the mass is said on their behalf. It's tragic what happens. But it's still going on in our day in somewhat different form from the indulgences. You can buy blessings today. Did you know that? When I was in Rome, I saw a store where I could buy heavenly favours. I could buy divine blessings. You can go on the internet. I actually, this morning, very early, downloaded a form where I can get a blessing from the Pope. I've got it here amongst... here it is. There's my application form. A request form for an apostolic blessing on parchment. And I've got to put my name, my address, I can show you this after, addressing for where the parchment will end up. And there's a cost for it. And so you fill out that form on the internet and you get an apostolic blessing, which is supposed to be a blessing that comes from the Pope. You can buy heavenly favours today on the internet for between 13 euros, that's 19.40 Australian, and 25 euros plus postage. And that's a request form there. Martin Luther and many others throughout history have exposed the corrupt practices of the Catholic Church, and those practices still need to be exposed. Rome had many calling on her to repent, even from her own ranks, and yet she would not. Revelation 2 verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Not only has the Catholic Church introduced many unscriptural practices, but her false doctrines have caused great harm throughout the world. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats." When I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, if I ate meat on a Friday, it was a mortal sin. A mortal sin was a sin that could send you to hell. Then they changed the rules and they made it a mortal sin only if you ate meat on the Fridays of Lent. So it was changed from every Friday to only the Fridays of Lent. What a deception. Jeffrey Robertson QC has published a book in 2010 called The Case of the Pope. And Robertson has some things to say about the Roman Catholic Church. It's interesting in these verses that I just read out, when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." Jeffrey Robertson writes this, "The plain facts that are now emerging show that sexual abuse of children by priests in the Catholic Church has been at a level considerably above that in any other organisation." Page 8 in his book, The Case of the Pope, says clerical sex abuse, where it has been most carefully studied, has not compromised isolated or sporadic acts. Class actions have so far netted almost 1.6 billion for over 10,000 victims in the US. Similar patterns have been observed in Germany, Malta, Australia, and Canada. It can be credibly alleged that the perpetrators have been harboured and helped to evade justice by rules endorsed by successive popes. That's page 138, The Case of the Pope. Four Corners on Monday night, I don't know if anyone saw that, but it was about the Roman Catholic Church in Philadelphia. And they said on that program, from memory, so far $4 billion had been paid out. And the amount of priests that had gone to jail, there was one priest who didn't appear to be an abuser himself, but he was involved, I guess, in sheltering other priests. But if anyone saw that show was horrific, of what happened in Philadelphia with the Roman Catholic clergy and the abuse of children. The ABC, 7th of February 2017, said nearly 2,000 Catholic Church figures, including priests, religious brothers and sisters, and employees, were identified as alleged perpetrators in a report released by the Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse. Revelation 2, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. The false religious system in Revelation 17 is described as a mother of harlots and one who has made the inhabitants of the earth drunk with her fornication. That's her sexual immorality. Revelation 17, 2 and 4. Most Catholics, and even the majority of Christians today in Australian churches, know little or nothing of the coming tribulation period. That's Protestant churches. Most Christians in Protestant churches know nothing about the rapture, nothing about the coming Antichrist, nothing about the tribulation, nothing about the millennial reign of Christ, nothing about the future state, nothing, because they're not taught about it. The two most criticised books in the Bible today, I believe, are the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. And they would be the two most untaught books in the church today. And when I say untaught, they might be taught, but they might spiritualise it. And John Farr says, if you spiritualise something, you tell spiritual lies. And it's sad to say that so many people today in Christian churches are believing in evolution and they are denying creation. And if Jesus came back today, would he cleanse the temple or would he cleanse the theological colleges? Well, we know the temple's not up at the moment, but I feel he would go through and cleanse the theological colleges. Who did Jesus have trouble with in his own ministry? It was the religious people. It was the learned people. It was the scholars. It was the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees. And the same is happening today. The word of God is being denied. And the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation is being attacked. Behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Millions of people in the Thyatiran church and their friends are going to go into the tribulation period and they have no idea what is coming. Millions of people in the Thyatiran church have no understanding of the gospel whatsoever. I meet Roman Catholics that come into my church. I meet Anglicans, Presbyterians, all sorts of people. And I am astounded, particularly amongst the Protestant denominations, of the amount of people that come into my church. They come in because it's a tourist attraction, quite an old building. It's like Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London. And they come in to have a look at it. But the amount of people that are going to Protestant churches that have no idea of the gospel is amazing. No idea whatsoever. I wonder, have their pastors ever explained the gospel to them? Means the people in the Thyatiran church and those associated with her are not in the true church. They are not part of the bride of Christ. Roman Catholics, by and large, are placing their faith in the church of the continual sacrifice rather than the one who sacrificed his life for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church, with their idolatry and their papacy, are really preparing people to receive the Antichrist. When the Pope comes to Australia, it's front page news, and you've got numbers of pages devoted to the Pope. Isn't that unusual? Why can't a Presbyterian minister or a Baptist minister or a Brethren elder come to Australia and get front page news? Can't do it. But the papacy is preparing people for the worship of the Antichrist, because the Pope is worshipped by many people. The Pope is the leader of 1.2 billion Catholics today. And did you know that he takes the name of God for himself? His titles include Pontiff Maximus, the Vicar of Christ, and the Holy Father. Holy Father is only mentioned once in the scriptures, and yet the Pope takes the name of God for himself. He promotes idolatry wherever he goes, and those other churches are also, Protestant churches, are being deceived by the papacy and by Rome, because he would like to bring many of them under the Church of Rome. I watched an interview with Rick Warren, who's you might know was a Baptist minister, is a Baptist minister in the USA, and he was being interviewed in regards to the Pope. The show was called The World Over, so you can Google it and you can see for yourself. Rick Warren said this: authentically, humility, Pope Francis is the perfect example of this. He's doing everything right. As our new Pope, he was very symbolic in, you know, his first Mass with people with AIDS, his kissing of the deformed man, his loving the children. That's an interview. You can see it on YouTube. According to Rick Warren, the Pope is doing everything right. Well, Rick Warren's not the only one that's supportive of the papacy. Brian Houston of Hillsong put out a press release congratulating the election of Pope Benedict in 2005. So Pope Francis is the Pope now. Pope Benedict's still in Rome, but Pope Benedict resigned. You know that. And I've got a copy of the press release. I can show it to you after. It's on the internet. And I'll just read you part of the press release. Now, this is Brian Houston. He's a global senior pastor and founder of Hillsong Church. And they say on the internet that the average global attendance is approach 100,000 weekly. And Hillsong, this is from their site, Hillsong's music is sung by an estimated 50 million people. 50 million. He doesn't get us as an audience at his church, at our church, but Hillsong's music is sung by an estimated 50 million people. Here is Houston's press release concerning the former Pope Benedict. I've summarised it. National President of the Assemblies of God in Australia, that was back in 2005, Brian Houston has congratulated the election of Pope Benedict XVI as the leader of the world's Catholics. Pastor Houston said the shoes of the charismatic and endearing Pope John Paul II, who taught the world so much through his life and his subsequent suffering, would be difficult to fill. Pope John Paul II left an indelible mark on the world, and we pray for Pope Benedict as he takes on the leadership mantle of the Catholic Church. We pray too that this papacy, like those before it, is marked by a commitment to seeing the Christian message continue to go forward and people changed by the power and truth of the gospel. Houston, we have a problem. The papacy is preaching another gospel. He says, we pray too that this papacy, like those before it, is marked by a commitment to seeing the Christian message continue to go forward. Does he know what the Christian message is? Does he know what Rome preaches? Does he know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about salvation? That you have to go to Mass, you must take communion in order to have salvation, you must go to the priest to have forgiveness of sins? Does he know that they're preaching another gospel? Salvation is not in a pope or in a priest. It's in the propitiation that the Lord Jesus made for us on the cross. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Houston, we have a problem. Do you know the gospel? The Catholic Church teaches that the sacraments are necessary for salvation. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does the present Pope teach? Well, the present Pope teaches that baptism in the Catholic Church makes a person a child of God. This is Pope Francis, so this is the current Pope. This is what he says. Baptism passes faith to our children. Through rebirth at the baptismal font, grace is transmitted. That's the Sacraments of Grace by Pope Francis, Catholic Truth Society, 2014. The leader of 1.2 billion Catholics hasn't got a clue about grace. And yet Brian Houston is willing to promote the papacy. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favour. What does the Bible say about grace? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I wonder if Brian Houston has ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Pope Innocent III began a Spanish Inquisition around 1200 AD. He totally crushed any Protestants living in Spain. 31,912 people were burnt alive. 291,450 were imprisoned because they had doctrinal differences with the Church of Rome. Page 28, Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World. Martyrs after martyr are written about in Fox's books, Book of Martyrs. Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Do you know Catholic persecutions even occur today? Christianity Today, 2nd of the 8th of 2016, they say Pope Francis quiet on Catholic persecution of Protestants in Mexico. Brian Houston says, we pray too that this papacy, like those before it, is marked by a commitment to seeing the Christian message continue to go forward and people changed by the power and the truth of the gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. When Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Revelation 2:23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Jesus is speaking to the church at Thyatira, and when he speaks to the church at Thyatira, he knew that there were some that did not fall into the depths of Satan, that some rejected those doctrines, and they were told to hold fast till they come. I believe that there are some saved people in the Roman Catholic Church. I was saved and remained in the Roman Catholic Church until my friend visited me. I was there in ignorance. I was a saved Christian. I understood salvation, that Christ had died for me. But the Lord used that person to move me out and move me on. And praise the Lord for a person that came to me as a Roman Catholic, still going to church, to share with me those verses of Hebrews. Would you go to Roman Catholics and share with them? Read Romans chapter 10, 1 and 2, and you'll find that Paul had a burden for his own people. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. When Paul writes in Romans, he says of his own people that I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's many Roman Catholics like that. Zealous for God. The church of Thyatira was overflowing with good works. Many of us would know that Catholics are in the St. Vincent de Paul Society. There are many nuns and brothers and priests that are sincere in their faith. They haven't fallen for the gross immorality and sexual sins that numbers of their peers had. I feel sorry for some of the Roman Catholic priests. I know one who is disgusted with what has happened in the Roman Catholic Church. And there have been men and women that they don't know the Lord, but they've served in schools faithfully, believing that they're serving God, but ignorant of the righteousness that comes with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reach them. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of sins, and that ye not receive of her plagues. As I mentioned, the church of Thyatira, there's a diagram there, it's going to continue right into the tribulation period. Multitudes of Catholics are going to go into a place in the tribulation period where they're going to experience the judgment of God. And you know, none of them have any idea that that's where they're heading. We need to be reaching them. Revelation 2 verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus said this in Luke 10, the harvest is truly great, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. We need to be about reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there are Catholics that have got God on their minds. There are Catholics now that are so disenchanted with the Roman Catholic system. I had a lady come into my church. She's testified in the Royal Commission because both her children were sexually assaulted whilst she was working for the Catholic priest. At the very time she's serving the Catholic priest, doing the bulletin, he molested her two boys. There are multitudes of them are turning away, but you know where they're turning? Numbers of them are turning to atheism. Numbers are going to Buddhism. Numbers are just turning their back on anything and don't even believe anything at all. We need to be about reaching them. Would you reach them? I pray that you would. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have compassion on all people, that you're not willing that any should perish. And Father, I pray that we would see Roman Catholic people in Australia as people that are religious but ignorant as far as the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this evening that does not know forgiveness in the Lord Jesus as Saviour. I pray, Lord, that they would understand that they're sinners. But I pray, Lord, that they would understand that if they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Help them to realise, Lord, that Jesus went to the cross for all their sins. He died as a Lamb of God, a sacrifice never ever to be repeated again. A sacrifice that was perfect and pure. And Father, help them to acknowledge that forgiveness is by grace. Grace received, grace understood in what Christ has done for us. Father, we thank you for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus, for his precious blood. And Father, help us to reach out to those that yet do not know him. Help us to be conscious of the coming tribulation period. Lord, all around us are the signs. Help us to see that the harvest is plenty, but the labourers are few. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.